Interesting how we've worked through the series so far, and we've worked through, and if you remember, weeks ago, well, spiritual gifts was last week, and then we talked about, what did we talk about the week before? You remember? Who remembers? What's that? Nope. Biblical community, right? And then what did we talk about the week before? Nope. That was the first one. Single-mindedness was the first one. What was the second one? Surrender. Total surrender. Total surrender of the heart, right? Single-mindedness, total surrender, biblical community, spiritual gifts. You see a pattern? You cannot have biblical community. You cannot expect to have biblical community if you don't have people that have a single mind and that have a surrendered heart. What's it all about? It's about Jesus. And it's about what he preached. It's about what he said is the most important thing above all things. And which is what? Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself. We have to be on track with that. We have to accept that that is the summary of the great commandments. And Jesus said, these are the greatest two things that summarize everything that everything is built upon. His kingdom is built upon loving God and loving people as yourself. So we have to have a single-mindedness about that. What's it all about? Love well. Okay? And in order to have that biblical community, you've got to have that. And once you have that, then you have a surrendered heart. Because to love your brother or sister that you're having issues with, you have to forgive. You have to do as Jesus says. You have to have a surrendered heart to his commandments. Okay, Lord, I'm going to concentrate on loving well. Doing what you said. So you got this single-mindedness, then your heart has to line up. That has to be a transformation of your heart, right? Scripture says what? That the Scripture is good for what? Training men and women in righteousness. Transforming our minds. So if we love God, and we have a single-mindedness and a single heart about who he is and what he said, then this is going to be at the center. And we're going to do as it says. And if we do that, then biblical community that we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47 comes alive. That church had just been born. Peter had just preached. The Spirit had fallen upon them, and Peter went out and preached. And what happened? 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. Well, how do they know that? They counted them, I'm sure. And what happened? After that, this movement began to grow and grow, and people kept on being added to their numbers daily, it says. Was it anything that the apostles did? Was it anything that the people did? Sure. They were committed to what things? They were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to prayer. They were committed to fellowship, breaking bread together. What else were they committed to? Anybody? Fellowship, breaking bread, Lord's Supper, prayers. That all together. And as they did those things, what happened? Miracles and wonders happened within their midst. Why does the church seem so weak today? Because we don't take those things seriously. But when we follow those things and we practice those things, that biblical community happens. We're of one heart, they were of one mind. We are doing these things. And as they did those things, it says, the Lord added to their number. It wasn't the people. It wasn't a slick campaign. It wasn't the most awesome worship service. It was the Lord who added to their number. Amen? Amen. Amen. So to have biblical community, you got to have a single mind. You have to have a single-mindedness. You have to have a single-heartedness. You have to practice and do as the Lord said. The Word is fundamental. And then what happened? There were signs and wonders. Spiritual gifts. The Lord gave the church the things that they needed to run, to be healthy, to be a complete body. And people used their gifts. They also used their talents. They used their abilities. They used their skills. If someone was good at cutting wood or making marble or whatever it was, for the temple, they did that. They employed their talents, their abilities, their skills. The musicians played music. They didn't cut wood. The carpenters cut the wood. They didn't play the music. They used those abilities, those skills, those talents, those giftings that God had given them for whose glory? For His glory, not for their own. So we have these wonders and miracles happening as spiritual gifting happens. And what do we talk about this week? We talk about offering your time. You can't have biblical community without a sacrifice of time. It takes time to love other people. Isn't that right? You got to know your spouse. How did you get to know your spouse? Did you just call them up or flip through the social media and go, I like that one? Invite, would you like to marry? Yes or no? Hey. Worked out. No. What did you do? Or, what did I do? Well, I had to do lots. I found out, discovered that, I met Lynette at a Grey Cup game. The Stampeders were playing, and I believe the Stampeders won. But a friend of ours, mutual friend, she invited both of us unknowingly to one another. She was setting us up. Well, the game ended, and Lynette, she was like 5 minutes later, she's like, well, I'm leaving. I'm going, that's my cue. And I left. And I caught her on the way out. And I said, hey, you want to go for coffee? Little did she know I knew her secret. Her kryptonite, coffee. So we went for coffee. We talked for 3 hours at Second Cup. And you can ask her this. It was after 3 hours we knew that we were going to be married. Going, isn't that kind of quick? You betcha. When I see a good thing, I latch onto it. I don't know about her, likewise. But, so we got to know one another. If you're going to have biblical community, if you're going to live in God's kingdom, you have to know one another. You have to give time. Is He the King of your time? Is He the King of your time? There's a slide I want to show you. You can put it up there, Britt. I did a little bit of research. 2009, the average American Christian conservative time spent. Okay, I didn't find anything for Canadians because everything comes out of America usually, so they think we're like a lot alike. Well, 2009, this is for the whole year. The average American Christian conservative spent 400 hours on President Obama. 150 hours on entertainment, 120 hours on vacationing, 100 hours on sports, 90 hours on hobbies and shopping, 50 hours on pornography, 45 hours on drinking coffee, attending church services, 40 hours. If you were to divide that up amongst the 365 days of the year, it would be 9.13 minutes per day. Bible reading, 7 hours out of 8,760 hours a year, we would spend 7 hours. It doesn't even register as 1%. Prayer, 6 hours a year. Evangelism, 30 minutes. Preaching the gospel, 10 minutes. Is that kind of convicting? We all stand in that same spot. I got another slide. I took this, figured this out myself. Sleeping. We spend 2,920 hours a year sleeping. And we lost one this year, so hey, just this morning. Eating, taking an hour for each, breakfast, lunch, and supper, we spend 1,095 hours a year sleeping or eating. Working, 2,080 hours a year working. That's without holidays. Electronic devices. You see that one? 3,070 hours a year. I researched that one. They took the numbers off the Daily Mail. We spend 20 minutes more than we sleep at night on average on our devices. 81% of smartphone users have them on all the time, including in bed. 4 out of 10 will check their phones if it wakes them up in the middle of the night. We spend more time checking emails than eating breakfast. And then we wonder why we have trouble sleeping at night. And those that have been praying for me for sleep, that's not my issue. What do you think of that? Who's our king? You can slip back the other slide. Who's our king? In the book of Haggai, we have the Israelites have come back into Jerusalem. King Cyrus allows them to go back and to rebuild the temple. On their way back, there's some people that decide to, you know, sabotage this group going back to build the temple. They'd been supplied out of the king's treasury. They had all their materials that were given to them that they needed. They had the authority to go forth by Cyrus. And they go intentionally to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. That's their focus. That's their directive. And what happens? They get talked out of doing what they should be doing. And they spend 16 years doing their own thing. The temple sits for 16 years without any construction, without anything happening. What happens? God sends Haggai to speak to the people. And during this time, there wasn't a lot of communication between God and his people during this time. But if you know anything about the prophets were what? The voice piece of God. The mouth of God. And so Haggai is sent to the people to confront them with what they're doing or their lack of activity, their lack of work. This is what it says in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. I think he's the cousin of Barney and Barney Rubble. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord of hosts says this, "These people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." 16 years. The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You need to stop there. What's interesting about that verse? Anything pop out at you? Paneled houses. Typical Israelites would not live in paneled houses. To have a paneled house was luxurious. when you read into the context of that, that paneling was probably and most likely intended for God's temple. 16 years, the material had been there, and people just came along and helped themselves and built their own kingdom, their own house. Haggai says this in verse 5. Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You may have a translation that says, consider your ways. What do you think that means? Stop and think. Deliberate. Think about what God has said. Consider your ways carefully going forth, because everything that you decide and do either has a blessing or a consequence. We read that in Deuteronomy 28:29. When Moses is going to be leaving the people, he was supposed to lead them into the promised land, and then he struck the rock and he sinned against God. And God brought him to the edge of the promised land and said, you're not going to bring the people in. Prepare the people. Speak to them. Speak to them the blessings and the cursings if you don't follow me and do as I say. Think carefully about your ways, Haggai says. It's a revisitation. He's not saying anything new to the people that they haven't heard and known from the days of Moses, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Think about your ways. You remember your forefathers? You remember your great-grandfathers? Do you remember the stories about wandering in the desert for 40 years? Do you remember that? Consider your ways. Think about them carefully. Do you have experiences? We all have experiences today, right? We have all consequences and blessings of decisions that we make. Our country, nations. We don't follow after God, there's a price that will be paid. Scripture says you reap what you sow, correct? Well, Haggai says this, think carefully about your ways and consider these things. Of what you've done. You've planted much, verse 6, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord says this, think carefully about your ways. When you're doing, you know, exegesis, which is a big term for what? Study the Word. Anytime a phrase gets repeated, what's that mean? It's important. Pay attention. Underline. God is serious about this. He repeats it again. Think about your ways. Think about these things. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but when it amounted to little, when you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why would God do that? Why would God bless me with a job and bless me with the ability to work and hands to do this and that and to sing and all these things that we can do? Just to ruin it. Who's the king of your time? And you notice that I said, your time. It's a slip of the tongue. Because whose time is it? It's God's time. It's not my time. God is the author of time. He owns time. He created time. See, the thing is that when I say it's my time, who's the owner? I am. When I say it's my time, I'm the owner. And if I've confessed that Jesus is my Savior and He's my what? He's my Lord. What does that indicate? If someone's your Lord. You live in what? Submission to Him. How many of you love a good medieval story? Yeah? Tell me, what did a knight do for a king? He would bow before his king, would he not? He would say to him, I give you my sword. My life is yours. I will give my life to protect you, to watch over you. You can trust me. It's an oath. It's an allegiance. It's an attestation. I give you my sword as a testimony that I will be with you. But the thing about that is what? The sacrifice can crawl off the altar. See, we're living human beings. And God has given us choice. And I can revoke my choice. I can change my choice. And the fact of the matter is, we do it every day, don't we? God calls us to Him and paid the price. He paid the ultimate ransom that we could not pay. And in return, we declare what? You're my Lord. You're my Savior. See, and there's a little bit of process between God becoming your Lord and God becoming your Savior. We can all agree and go, yes, Jesus, I believe in you and I accept what you've done for me. You've saved me. But I can walk in that belief, but never fully submit to Him. I can be a fan of Jesus, but not a follower. And there's a difference. What's the difference between a fan and a follower? One stands on the outside, on the bleachers, who never knows the challenge of competing on the court. There's millions of people that are fans of Jesus. In society and in Christendom, but never know the thrill of entering the game. Pastor Jim Sambala writes this. He says, they sacrifice nothing. They strain toward no ministry goals. They never agonize in prayer over one soul, but pass judgment on how well the contest of faith is being played. Good job. Good job. Or that didn't work out so well. That wasn't so good. Often they act as if they know. It looks easy from where they're sitting, but then again, they have never really attempted much for God. Then he says, the Christian who is willing to risk body and soul in the struggle against evil is of a different mind. He knows there will be difficult moments and all kinds of pressure. He knows he will need to summon all his strength as well as God's in order to prevail. He is a champion for God, and he dares to plunge into the contest. Fresh Power, Pastor Jim Sambala, page 141. Are we a fan or are we a follower of Christ? Do we get our hands dirty? Do we get in to the game? The stats that I showed you say otherwise. There's other things that are the king of our time. And don't get me wrong, it's a general statement. But I include myself in that. You can always be better. And always do more. Pastor Jim Sambala also said this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British pulpiteer, had said in a sermon almost exactly 100 years before, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a grace-o-meter And from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in what? Prayer. Do you take time to pray? Is it an important thing for us? Jesus said his house would be known as what? A house of prayer. Does that challenge us? The average Christian in 2009, and maybe it's gone up since then, in America, spends 6 hours in prayer in a year. And we wonder why our church is a reek. We wonder why our community is weak. We wonder why? Because we're not single-minded and single-hearted about the things that are important to God. What he says, we must implement. We must do. He encourages us to engage in. Because he's got blessings when we do. That Acts church in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, prayer was a big thing. They moved. They didn't do anything unless they prayed. Is that big for us? That's an indicator of who's king of our time. What stops us from giving our all? Maybe one is obliviousness. That's a new word. I just created it. Maybe it's apathy. Well, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. I haven't really seen God work in a while. He really doesn't intercede or hear my prayers. If that's our attitude, I would challenge us to draw back and reveal and analyze our lives. Are we doing those things that God calls us to do? What's the most important resource that you have, that we have as a people? Is it money? Is it food? It's time. Time. God has blessed each one of us with time. And like the parable says about the servants and the talents, substitute that for the word time. Is God king of our time? Because if he was king of our time, we wouldn't get distracted and messed up in everything else. And the church would not be weak, it would be strong. It would be involved in doing the things that Christ called it to do. We'd be of one single mind and of one single heart. Because this Bible, instead of spending 7 hours a year, we would be wearing out our Bibles and getting new ones. What stops us from giving our all? I wonder if it's the cost. What's the cost of giving God your time? Well, I might not be able to watch the hockey game. See, and I say that from experience. Because I'm the biggest hockey fan, biggest football fan there is. And I think I've watched 2 full hockey games this year. I've watched maybe 3 full football games. And I'm not touting my horn, but I'm using me as an example. Because I would stay home. I would stay home, and instead of visiting and being with people, I would stay home and watch hockey, watch football. That was king. That was my idol. But what's the cost of giving God your time? Well, you think, well, I might not get to do all the fun things that I want to do. God's a killjoy. Is that what we think? He says, I have life everlasting and abundantly for you, better than you could ever think. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? If you don't, I challenge you to challenge God on that. You're okay. You know, this time that I usually do here, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. Show me. He'll change your heart, change your life. It's a cost. Maybe when we became Christians and believers, somebody came to us and said, hey, do you want to become a Christian? You know, this is what he's done in my life. And, you know, it's real simple. You just have to say these words and pray this prayer and you're in. Is it that simple? What hasn't happened there? We haven't told them the cost. We haven't talked about Paul, or talked about John, or talked about the apostles. It cost them something. They were in the middle of God's will. You know, sweet, nothing ever goes wrong, it's the best place to be. Is that what you read in the Bible? Mm-mm. Paul was shipwrecked how many times? He was in prison how many times? He got the 40 lashings minus one how many times? And yet Paul said, what? I'm content. I'm in the middle of God's will. Why would these guys go and do this? Jesus died. He was in the grave. He arose. They saw him arise. They saw him go to heaven. And there was a fire inside them that never gave up. Their time was not theirs anymore. It was his. It was his will. It was what he wanted to do. And you know, Jesus had to be somebody incredible. Because after a time, what usually happens? You buy a new video game. I did this when I was a kid, right? Still do it as an adult. You buy a video game, right? And you play the thing like crazy. Like 48 hours, 2 days straight. You identify with that, Benny? Yeah, see? And you play that thing like crazy. And then what happens? Well, yeah, a couple days go by. You play it again, a couple days go by. And then pretty soon that thing's gaining dust. Why? It's lost its attractiveness. It's lost its luster. I've done that, did that, and I'm not doing it tomorrow. Who's our king? Is Jesus the king of our time? Has people, do we understand the cost? I think if we understood the cost when we became believers in Christ, we would be so much more impacted and, dare I say, loyal to Christ, because we know the cost. The cost was his life. And he bought our life. He is our owner. He is our Lord. He is our King. We're the ones that lay down our sword and say, in your service. Is that our attitude? If the church is a whole and everybody that makes up the church, you are a part of the body. If we all had that single-minded conviction and single-heartedness, then the church would not be weak. The church would not be falling behind today. You know, we get the news reports that Christianity is sliding away, that it's shrinking, and that Islam is growing. Well, have you heard the stories out of the Middle East? Christianity, people are coming to Christianity in droves through visions and dreams. But we don't hear that because the enemy doesn't want us to hear it. He wants us to be depressed and despondent. He wants us to live in apathy, and who cares? What's the cost? There is a cost, and it's our life. in this little part, if we want to get our life back into God, walking His way, we've got to spend the most important resource we have, time. It's not ours, it's His. You sacrifice it and give it to Him. Well, I think that's far enough. I could go on, but I think that's where we need to leave it. Father, I would pray that we would convict our souls, Lord, this morning. Convict my soul, Lord, as to who owns time. That it's not mine, that it's yours. And that today is the day of salvation. Father, thank you for the gift of time. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the talents, the abilities, the skills that you've given to us, the gifts. Let us not waste it away. You've given them to us to use for your purposes, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your work. Lord, make us conscious of our time. Let us sacrifice it to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.